All right. Well, Pastor is still away on vacation. I believe he'll get back later in the week this week. But keep him in your prayers. And, you know, hey, let's really pray. Pastor's not a, we joke because Pastor's not a big vacation guy. But, you know, everybody needs a break. Have you ever heard the old statement, if you don't come apart, you come apart? Anybody ever heard that? Well, I got to tell you, it's true. And so I'm sure each one of you out there probably have had some thought of some sort of break or vacation this summer. But thankful that Pastor's getting that opportunity. He probably goes a little crazy, stir crazy on it sometimes. And I think that's why he doesn't necessarily like vacations as much. Let me tell you, Pastor has always got to be doing something. You say, I see Pastor. It looks like he's always busy. That's really him. I'm telling you, that's really him. And working with him we're just always running to keep up with him. And so, but I'm thankful for the energy that the Lord's given to our pastor and the vision. And if you've been out the property this week, things are really looking different. They're really got a lot going, and they're grading the big hill. And there's a bigger hill now. They're putting all the dirt because they're trucking the dirt off that we don't need. They won't truck all of it off, but eventually they'll grade it all the way across, and then they'll be putting the wall in the back. But it's just exciting, and if you get a chance, go by and see it. And it's just neat to see progress and things moving along there. Well, just before we get in our lesson this morning, I enjoy just having a time of praises. And so, anybody got a blessing this morning from the week that you'd like to share? Anybody got a praise, something the Lord's done? Yes, John. Amen. Amen. Precious are in the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints. And, it's a totally different thing. You're right. I've preached funerals of people that are unsaved, and it's not a comfortable thing. It's a difficult thing. But I've also preached funerals of those that are saved. Makes all the difference. And isn't it great that we can rejoice in the homegoing? We miss them, but it's great to know. And, you know, I was thinking about today. This is Father's Day. My dad passed away this past year. But I shouldn't be sad or depressed. I miss him greatly. But I rejoice in the fact that he's in heaven. I mean, I can't even understand all that he's enjoying right now and the blessings that he's experiencing. One day we're going to see it soon. And I look forward to that. But praise the Lord for that. And any other blessings or praises this morning? Yes, sir. Okay. All right, good. Some big decisions from people that are over John's police officer, and was nervous about that, but the Lord worked everything out, and the decision turned out just fine. So that's great. Jennifer? Okay. Praise the Lord. Not always a fun thing when your car breaks down, but it's great to see the Lord's hand provide just what we need when we need it. And we were able, actually, this past week, I didn't realize used cars have really come up in value. How many knew that? I guess the chip shortage. And so, anyhow, we had an extra car that we wanted to get rid of, and we were looking toward eventually maybe getting a van, and we were able to get a good price and sell our car. So we're thankful for that. And the Lord directed us in that. So anything else just before you? Yes, Laurie? Wow, I didn't realize all 11 of you were able to come. That's awesome. Yeah. It's great to see that the Dela Cruz has survived this morning and pretty much had a family reunion. So that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. It's great. When everybody's going different directions, you realize how rare and special that is when you get that opportunity. So that's great. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter number 16 this morning. And I have to finish on time because we have summer choir. And practice right after this. And if you haven't been a part of summer choir yet, we'd love to invite you to help out with that this morning and a chance to minister and to be involved, to serve the Lord and sing. And you can just sing that. You don't have to say, I don't read music. I don't know parts. That's okay. If you know the song and you can just sing the melody,
we'll take it. And that'll be just fine. It'll be beautiful. And we'll get a chance to do that again today. And I've got a song that I think is appropriate for Father's Day that we're going to sing. We've been doing the study on the third person of the Trinity. And, you know, I think I misspoke last week. I said we'd be done. Except in the actions that we're looking at of the Holy Spirit, we left one really important one out. And I felt really guilty to move on without covering that. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But last week we looked at the actions of the Holy Spirit. We saw that He comforts. We saw that He guides. We saw that He intercedes. He teaches. He conceives or gives life and salvation. He calls. And He controls. Now, this is an exhaustive list, okay? Understand, the Holy Spirit does a lot. More than probably we understand or even know, but the Scripture reveals a lot to us in what the Holy Spirit's job is and what He's involved in. And so the things that we've mentioned are things that we see primarily in the Scripture and things that pop up repeatedly and we see an emphasis on it. But there's one very important thing that we haven't talked about in action. I would say it's perhaps His primary responsibility, or at least one of His primary responsibilities. What is it? What haven't we covered yet? What action? Someone think about it. We've mentioned comfort, guide, intercede, teach, conceive, call, control. What other one? Yes, sir, John? Seals. That's an important one, and that goes along with salvation. That we didn't. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but that is one, and that is important. But I'm thinking of something else after we're saved that He helps us when it comes with sin. Sin comes into our life. We need to get rid of it. What does He do? He convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. How can we end the study without talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Amen. And it's not just for saved people. We're going to see it's also obviously for unsaved people. The Holy Spirit convicts. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit is our topic this morning. Let's look at our text in John chapter number 16. Very clear text. You know, as a preacher, you love it when the text just has the points right there. I mean, it's right here. In this passage, John 16, 8 through 11. And so notice it says, and when He is come, and we've seen the previous verses talking about the comfort that the Lord would send, the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will reprove. We're going to talk about that word. That's really the word in the Scripture for convict. We'll see that in just a second a little bit more. But He will reprove what? What is He going to convict of? He'll reprove the world of sin. There's the first point. And of righteousness, there's the second point. And of judgment, there's the third point. Now, He gives some explanation on it to help us understand why does He convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says of sin, verse 9, because, Jesus is speaking, they believe not on Me. Now, the message this morning is going to have a big evangelistic thrust, because what Jesus is talking about here has a lot to do with giving the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ and salvation to the world. We mentioned last week, that's why we've been left here. That's why we're still here, is to give the gospel. We glorify God. Yes, that's the primary purpose of man. But let me tell you, you can't glorify God if you're not telling others about Jesus and winning others to Him, because winning souls to Jesus glorifies God. And so of sin, because they believe not on Me. Verse 10, of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see Me no more. You got to remember, the disciples here to whom He's speaking, they had been with Jesus now for this 3.5 years. This is a good time period which they had been trained and been with Him. They had seen His righteousness face to face. They had lived and seen His example of righteousness lived out before their eyes. But now He was going to be going away. Now, you got to understand, this was a troubling passage, actually, for the disciples. He's talking about, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to go away. And, you know, their mind is just spinning at this point. They're trying to understand what He's talking about and why He's saying these things. And in the background, just remember, and we'll get much into this, but what were the disciples thinking was going to happen? They weren't thinking anything of Him dying or of Him going away. They were thinking of Him setting up His kingdom. We see how they're constantly asking, when are you going to set your kingdom up, Lord? Is it about to happen? And who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Can I sit next to you in the kingdom? Everything in their mind was about the kingdom being set up. He was totally throwing a curveball at them, wasn't He? And so, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see Me no more. They're not going to have that example, Christ's example, right in front of them. But God's going to give them still a way for them to understand and see and know well righteousness. And then verse 11, the third thing of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we see that God, through his Spirit, reveals things that are to come and future things through the scripture. That judgment, whether it's for the saved or for the unsaved or for the devil, whatever judgment the scripture talks about coming in the future, things come in the future, that's also what he is going to convince or convict. Now, the reason I keep saying convince is because that word reprove, elenko, is a Greek word that is translated convict, but it and reprove as it is in our passage, but it's also the meaning is the idea of convincing. Now, sometimes when we talk about convicting, we think of, you know, I'm convicted, I feel bad about something, I feel sorrowful for something. And that is part of conviction. Paul wrote a letter and he said, I'm not sad that I wrote this letter to you and it made you sad. He said, I'm glad that it did because it brought you to a point where you need to get things right. And so, part of conviction, yes, is that emotionally we're stirred to change our mind about something, to repent. To do what is right and turn from wrong. But the idea also of this word isn't just an emotional thing. It's also of our mind and will. It's a convincing. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, he's not just there to make you feel bad. And let me tell you, part of the problem in Christianity is there's a lot of people that live their life based on emotions only. And they come to church and they get excited and then they feel bad and they go out and they've been affected emotionally, but they don't change. They may even come to an altar, and I'm not putting down the altar. I think that's important. But listen, what's important for us to understand this morning is not just to be stirred emotionally, but to be convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come in our hearts. Their mind and our will is affected as well. Now, nobody convinces like the Holy Spirit does. I remember in college praying for, how many remember Rudy Cordero? He was on our staff for a while. Okay, several, he's been gone a little bit of time now, but he was, does what Brother Jonathan does. He was our school music director. He also led the orchestra for some time here in our church. And I remember praying for Brother Rudy's father. How many remember Graciela and Mr. Cordero? Okay, well, when he showed up here, he was saved at that point and had already grown, Lord, great Christian, and they've gone down to help their daughter down in Brazil. They live down there, and she's a missionary, and they're serving the Lord down there with her, and we miss them. I will say this. Brother Cordero was a changed individual when he came here. Before that, I knew him when I was in college, and Rudy and I were in college, and he was not saved. And he was a very staunch Catholic. And I remember Rudy and Raphael is his brother, and Tatiana is his sister. They're all in the ministry, by the way, serving the Lord, but they had a great burden for their dad. Everybody in their family was saved except their dad. And I remember in college we had prayer meetings, special prayer meetings for him. I remember fasting for him. And we would have, you know, in Bible college, you have all these preaching services, you have revivals, and I remember him coming to visit. And Rudy said, hey, he's coming to visit, and he's going to be at all the revival services. And you just knew he was going to hear some great messages, and he did, on salvation. And so we got together, and we really prayed that he'd get saved. And great messages were preached in the Word of God. He didn't get saved. Now, I gotta be honest. In my own heart, I was a little, my faith was weak. I thought, man, if someone could sit under preaching like that and hear the Word of God preached and the gospel preached like that, and doesn't get saved, I don't know if they're going to get saved. By the way, that's why we should never write anybody off. You don't know the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what happened. They were over at FBT, sister church here in the area, Fairfax Baptist Temple, and that's where Rudy grew up and the family was there. And the dad would go to Mass on Sunday morning, and he was a family man, and so he would also then go to the Baptist church with his family after Mass on Sunday morning. And so one Sunday morning, it was just an ordinary Sunday morning. It wasn't a missions conference. It wasn't a revival. There wasn't a special speaker. It was just an ordinary Sunday morning, a lot like this. I don't even know that the message that was preached this morning, if I remember right, was strictly a salvation message. I'm sure the gospel was mentioned in it. But to the shock of Rudy and Rachel and Tatiana and their mom, that morning at the end of the service, There wasn't huge swelling tears that were rolling down his face, but he walked down the aisle that morning, and to that whole church's shock, he got saved. And they talked to him later on, and it was just all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convinced him, the light clicked, he realizes he needed to be saved, and he came forward and got saved. And his life just absolutely changed. To see the growth in his life after that, I got to tell you, it was one of the most encouraging things that I've had, something I've prayed about in my life to see come and take place. But I look back at that and I see all the preachers that tried to talk to him, the family. And listen, we all do that. And by the way, I don't take anything away from that. That's the seed being planted. That's the seed being watered, as we see in the scripture. But I just think it's interesting on an ordinary morning when you know, on a Sunday morning, and no one had any clue, but the Holy Spirit had been working hard in his heart to convince him of his need for salvation. So the Holy Spirit, his job is to convict or to convince us. Now, important to remember this, and I keep repeating this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always works in coordination with the Word of God. And we've got to remember that. So the conviction of the Word of God happens in coordination with the conviction of the Holy Spirit happens in coordination with the Word of God. And let's remember this. He wrote the Word of God. He inspired it. In fact, the word Holy Spirit is breath, wind. And the idea of inspiration is God breathed. So God used his Spirit to breathe out the words of Scripture. We read in another passage about those men that wrote the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit moved them, almost like a sail in a ship, and how the wind will blow that sail and move it where it goes. That's exactly the illustration that's given. So the Holy Spirit gave those men exactly the words that should be written. So all that we're looking at this morning, we talk about convincing people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. It's directly tied in with the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's going to use the Scripture. And so as we talk this morning about witnessing, let me encourage you to know the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. Now, it can be real simple. You say, Brother Brandon, I haven't really done a lot of witnessing. Maybe I'm a new Christian or I just haven't gotten. But you know what? Memorize some key passages of Scripture. We have what's called the Romans Road. And right in the book of Romans, you can have verses that you memorize and have at the ready to share with other people how they can be saved. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, believing on the name of the Lord so that we can be saved. It's all right there. And then as you grow in the Lord, learning more scriptures, you know, how do you witness to a Jewish person when you run into them? They're probably not going to have a lot much of an ear for Romans. But they'll probably listen to Isaiah, where the scripture talks about how he was bruised for our iniquities and for our transgressions, that he became sin for us. And so learning and growing in the Word of God, it gives the Holy Spirit more of an arsenal as we go out to witness. The Word of God are those spiritual arrows, the spiritual armament that we have in winning other people to Jesus Christ. Okay, but what do we need convincing of? I'm glad you asked. Notice three things the Holy Spirit convinces us of. Notice number one, the Holy Spirit convinces us about what is wrong. Back to verse 8, and we're going to see verse 9 again. He will reprove the world of sin. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Now, that conviction starts with confronting the lost with their sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. When we witness to someone, very important that we start by confronting someone with the fact that they're sinners. And now let me tell you, there's a group out there that ignores that and almost treats the gospel like it's celestial candy. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Okay, here. Listen, heaven's great. And I'm not down on motivating people with heaven either. But the place that we need to start with people is to confront them with their sin. And, you know, remember what Jesus said, the Pharisees who thought they were perfect? He said, well, if you're not sick, then why do you need a doctor? You can think about that. If you're not a sinner, why do you need a savior? Okay? That's why we start with sin. Now, it's not fun. I don't enjoy sharing with other people that they're sinners. But listen, when you do that, I think part of what helps with that is saying, and I am too. When we share with other people they're sinners, it's not looking down our nose at somebody else. Well, you're just a sinner. Now, you mentioned the sin. I know there are certain sins that the Scripture shows there are more serious consequences for, but ultimately, sin leads everybody to hell. Whether it's a white lie or whether it's adultery. Whether it's a little bit of covetousness in our heart or whether it's homosexuality. Okay, all of these things are sin, and we're all guilty of those things. And the Holy Spirit is who helps to convince us of that. You ever try to convince someone of that? Sometimes it's not easy. How many of you have ever talked to someone, you're witnessing to them, and you say, well, the Bible makes it clear we're all sinners. Wouldn't you agree with that? You show them a verse, and they look and say, no, I'm not a sinner. I have met many people that have looked at me and responded that way, and I think, let me talk to your wife. she's going to let us know, right? Let me talk to your children. Look, our coworkers, we're all sinners. It's obvious. Now, what's going on in their mind? And you have to help people. Sometimes they're thinking, well, I haven't ever murdered someone, right? How many of you, before you got saved, in your mind, you thought of sin like murdering someone or adultery, or in your mind, it was just one of these big sins? How many of that was sort of your mindset before you got saved? Okay. So you got to understand, some people are coming to it with that mindset. And different cultures, by the way, will play into this. Because in some cultures, stealing is not all that bad as long as you don't get caught. Okay, so different cultures will play into this, and even the idea of sin. You know, there's in some cultures, they don't even have the word for sin. And so as missionaries would come upon those cultures and try to translate the word of God in their language, they had to really think about how to explain to people in their own language what the word sin means. Interesting. But you've got to be convinced the fact that you're a sinner if you ever are going to accept a Savior. Now, Acts 1 and verse 8 shows us that we need the Spirit of God's help with this. You'll not convince someone of anything without His help. And as we go out to witness, and as we have our, and folks, maybe because of COVID, we haven't been, let's get back to it. Can I please encourage you? Souls are still dying and going to hell. And we may have to be creative and think of different ways. I'm thankful for the new property and the idea of using sports to reach people. But let's be attentive and asking the Holy Spirit to open doors. Let's not take a break from soul winning. Because people aren't taking a break from dying and going to hell. But let me tell you, if we're going to win souls to Jesus Christ, we need the Spirit of God. You know, some people, maybe in their personality and their talents, they're able to convince they're good debaters or whatever. It's not about how good a debater you are. Some people, you know, they really are able to talk eloquently and great swelling words and have good control of the language. It's not about your words or the control of the language. Now, those things could detract. Okay, so we don't want to be in the way. But ultimately, what is it about? It's about the Holy Spirit's power through us. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we see in these verses the Holy Spirit's method of soul winning. To confront people with sin, to confront people with righteousness, and to confront people with judgment to come. When you witness to someone, you ought to start by confronting them about their sin, because that is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to help someone see their need for the Savior. We see Paul use the same soul-winning method. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger here and look at Acts 24. And we're going to keep coming back to this passage as well in each one of these points. Acts 24, verses 24 through 25. Paul runs into Felix. He runs into him because he's in jail. Okay, and so Felix has Paul in jail. And he calls for Paul to come before him. And he's heard about the resurrection, this big stink about the resurrection and all the fuss that's going on and the problems that it's causing. And a lot of these, you know, a lot of these politicians, they didn't really care so much about what was going on with the Jews and this supposed Messiah. They just wanted peace in their region. They just didn't want to look bad. And so they don't always have the same, purposes in their heart as maybe the Pharisees had or zealots, you know, Jews. But we see he wants to find out what's going on here. So he calls in Paul himself, and he says in verses 24 through 29, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he's asking, and isn't that nice when someone asks you about how to be saved? I think about the Philippian jailer. I like it when someone is ready to hear about the gospel. They're asking. By the way, the Bible says be ready to give an answer to those that ask of you, ask you. And so we got to be ready. But verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness. And that's what we do. We reason. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch who looked at Philip when Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And Philip says, no, I don't. Now you got to remember, an unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit of God in them to understand spiritual things. But God uses us with the Spirit of God to explain those things to a person. And that's when the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to begin conviction in the heart of that unsaved person. He reasoned. What did he reason of? Look at the list here. Of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. They say, wait a second, Brother Brandon, it's a little different there, the list, isn't it? Well, he mentions the word temperance in place of sin. The word temperance means self-control. Now, I think it's interesting. I don't know this for sure, but I just have a hunch that maybe Felix might have been known for someone who didn't have self-control. And maybe Paul was actually putting his finger on an issue that Felix had in his life, a particular sin, to help remind him of the fact that he's a sinner. I happen to think that's probably what was going on here. But I believe he was showing him, just like the Holy Spirit does, he reasoned with him of temperance. Now, he reasoned, the Holy Spirit convinces. So we present the truth. We're like the lawyer in a court of room. We present the evidence. It's the judge that convicts. That convinces, that says this is the determination. And so that's our part, is to reason. And it goes on to say, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We'll come to that at the end. But how do we do this? We do it with the Word of God. Galatians 3, 22 and 24. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law was given in the Scripture, not that we could fulfill it. It was never given so that we could live a perfect life, because none of us can. And the whole point of the law was to be our teacher, it says here, to show us that we can't fulfill righteousness. And then the Scripture pivots and it points to one who fulfilled all righteousness in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit convinces us through the law, take the Ten Commandments. And that's one method people use to witness, to show people that they're sinners. They'll go through the Ten Commandments. And they'll look at someone and say, well, have you ever committed adultery? And maybe a lot of times they say, well, no, I've never committed adultery. Okay, but did you know Jesus said that if a man thinks after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery? Have you ever thought about a woman the way she... Oh, yeah. Yeah, I have. Okay, then according to Scripture, you're an adulterer. Have you ever murdered someone? No, I've never murdered anyone. Yeah, but did you know that Jesus said in the Scripture that if you have anger towards someone else in your heart, that it's like, it's as if you've committed murder? And so you can take the Ten Commandments and you can go down through each. You ever disobeyed your parents? We're all guilty of that, right? And it's really not that hard. And again, I think we do this at the same time we show people that, hey, I've done it too. I'm guilty too. But there's a Savior who's willing to save us from our sins. So we use the Word of God. It's not our convincing or convicting words. The truth is nobody can be saved without the Holy Spirit drawing us and convicting us to be saved. John 6, 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So our job, the Great Commission, is to go out and give people the gospel, is to reason with people about salvation. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to convince and convict them and draw them to the Lord in salvation. Now, that word draw, I just mentioned real quick, Calvinists, or there's a false doctrine we've talked about here before, believes that if you're drawn, you have to get saved. No, there's a choice. And we'll see that in Felix in just a second. I think we see obvious conviction in Felix's heart. But in the end, Felix says, I don't want it. Or come back another day, basically. All right, so, convicting work of God in salvation. I remember when the Holy Spirit convicted me, I was just a little kid. But I knew that I was lost. I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew I was a sinner because my parents helped me understand that very clearly. on the backside, they reminded me frequently of the fact that I had done wrong things. And by the way, discipline is important, I believe, in helping young people get saved at an early age. We live in a world in which people think that you can do anything without consequences. And if they believe that, they'll never get saved because they'll think there's no consequence to my sin. You better be disciplining your children properly, not in anger. And according to the way the scripture shows us, and it's clear, go to Psalms and look throughout the scriptures. It's clear how we ought to discipline our children. I know the world will say all it says. The Bible is clear about how we discipline children. But if you're not disciplining your children, you're doing them a disservice because they're not going to realize that there's consequence to sin. We see the same convicting work concerning salvation in the life of Saul, Acts 9 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but it says, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Saul's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden the Lord appears to him. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Listen to this statement. If this isn't conviction, this isn't reproving of sin, I don't know what is. He says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's conviction. The pricks. You felt it. You sensed it. When the Holy Spirit is showing you that you've done something wrong, he's convincing the pricks in your heart. You feel miserable. You feel guilty. You know, I think he had heard Stephen's preaching. I know he had. And remember, Saul was going around and he was killing Christians. And he ran into a Christian that he'd never forget. He heard Stephen's preaching and he saw Stephen die. Saw his testimony. Saul couldn't get away from it. Of course, I keep calling him Paul because that's what his name changed to after he gets saved. But Saul couldn't get away from it. The Holy Spirit was convicting him. It was there on the road to Damascus that he finally relented and said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He got saved. Now, conviction isn't just for winning someone to the Lord, but it's also for the good of the Christian. And let's look at that before we move on to the next point. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." And sometimes, like I said, we need this one. Sometimes our Heavenly Father has to provide that for us. And that's not an enjoyable thing. "Neither be weary of his correction." And I believe that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, his correction. Because he says in verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights." You know, I told my dad from time to time, "Dad, thank you for disciplining me." You know, this Father's Day, that's one of the things we ought to, "Hey, thank you for raising me right. Thank you for rearing me in a way that was raising me up in the way I should go." And even when that included correcting. Now, we don't enjoy correction. None of us enjoys being told we're wrong or that we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. But I'm thankful for it. It's important, by the way, spiritually for us. Think about this. The disease of leprosy. I used to think that people's limbs just fall off. And I got studying that disease. I remember I went on a trip down the Amazon River and our driver had leprosy. Now, we have medicines now that people can be healed, but it wasn't until he had already had damage. And he would drive this boat. I remember getting in this speedboat that we're going to go down the Amazon River. And he just had nubs. He didn't have hands. And he would drive the boat. I was a little nervous about that. But he did a great job. And I mean, we're going through all this terrain and the water, the river had grown. I'm going through these trees and everything. And he did a great job. But it made me interesting in this disease of leprosy. I'd heard, okay, leprosy causes people. What actually happens, though, this is interesting, is the nerves become damaged and people can't feel their limbs. It's not that their limbs just drop off. It's that like you get Novocaine at the doctor, can't think of the word. Numb, thank you. It becomes numb. And you can't feel those limbs. Your nerves are affected. And they can't tell when damage is taking place. Here's the technical explanation that I found last night. Repeated injury and infection of numb areas in the fingers or toes can cause the bones to shorten. The tissue around them shrink, making them short. And so that's how people lose their limbs, is that damage takes place and they don't even know what's happening. Think about that now spiritually. Aren't you thankful for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? God has put naturally in our bodies a reaction to when something hurts. If I touch something that's hot, I put my hand on a burning hot pot. It's a good thing, actually. I may not enjoy it, but it's a good thing when my body says, "Get your hand off of that." Because if I kept my hand there, what would happen? My body would continue to be damaged and perhaps and to a point where it would be lethal. Okay? So pain in our body is a lot like conviction spiritually. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. What if God just let us go in our way, keep doing sin? Let me tell you, it could be very lethal spiritually to us. So be thankful this morning for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't like it necessarily, but it's good for us. And sometimes as a father and a mother and a holy, a heavenly father, we have to do things that, you know, I remember my dad looking at me and saying, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. I don't know about that, Dad, but, you know, I understand now. It's not easy, but it's important. Okay, so every Christian knows how uncomfortable the conviction is. David said in Psalm 38, 1 through 7, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. I think you can just hear the conviction in this. Listen to this. This is a word picture of conviction. He says, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. And so we've seen the Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right. Notice in verse 8, he convinces us also of what is wrong, but also what is right. In verse 8, he says, he will prove the world of righteousness. And we go over to verse 10, the explanation of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, when we witness to someone, we need to show them righteousness. The power in witnessing isn't in us, but it's in the Holy Spirit through us. And Acts 6:10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And what was he speaking of? He was speaking of Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, it says that we're going to show who is righteous. And that is Jesus Christ. This is about the point where we turn from showing them that they're a sinner to showing them that there's a Savior. And by the way, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Yeah, you start with the bad news. You're a sinner. But the bad news sets everything up for the good news. And even though that we've sinned, God loved us so much, he gave his only son to die for us. Jesus loves you. And just as everyone has sinned, God's also loved everyone, and everyone can receive his salvation. What a great thing to be able to share with people the gospel or the good news. The Holy Spirit reveals the one who is the way of salvation, Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So it's the Holy Spirit that convinces men of who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of people out there that have a lot of things to say who Jesus Christ is. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will convince men of who Jesus Christ really is. The truth of who he is. And he is the Savior. Back to that illustration with Felix in Acts 24:24 through 25, the method of the Holy Spirit in soul winning. Paul's using it. He says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness. So Paul reasoned with him. Same thing we see in this other passage. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. The Holy Spirit then takes the truth of the Word of God, delivers it to the heart, and convinces them of their need for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows the great exchange that can happen in salvation. I love this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great trade. Not fair to him, but I'm sure I'm thankful for it. That I can trade my sin for Jesus Christ's righteousness. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't look at a sinner anymore. He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me. And the Holy Spirit convinces others of their need to have that transaction take place in their life. So we've seen the Holy Spirit convinces of what is wrong, and we're almost out of time, and what is right, but I want to end with this. The Holy Spirit convinces or convicts us about what is coming. Look back in our passage, verse 8, the third part there. He will reprove the world of judgment to come. And we see the explanation in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now the Holy Spirit convinces the lost of what is coming. Not only does he show them that they're a sinner and show them that there's a Savior, but he also shows them the consequence if they decide to reject that Savior. He shows the consequence of rejecting him is hell. But the consequence of receiving him, what would come to you, what is to come, if you receive him, is heaven. And so either way, he's convincing of what is to come, whether it's heaven or hell. And by the way, those are the only two options. The scripture's clear about it. What is to come is either heaven or hell. There's no in-between. There's nothing else. And that's what we have to convince men of. And we ought to do it with urgency. Now, we do it through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we just go out and start running crazy and, you know, yelling about hell and different things. I've seen people that do some strange things. Let's be led by the Spirit. And by the way, you know, the methodology of winning someone to the Lord, like I said, different people are in different places. And the Bible says in Jude, some save from the fire. Others have compassion on them. And so there's some people that need to be convinced they're a sinner, and hard preaching, and, you know, evangelist comes in and preaches a gospel message, and boy, it just breaks the heart of that hardened sinner, and they get saved. And then there's other people, like a little kid. They don't necessarily need to be beat over the head with their sin. It's usually pretty easy to convince a little child that they're a sinner. And so we don't treat everybody the same way. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit convinces the lost of what is coming. Hell was not made for man, but because man followed Satan's opposition to God, that is where every man who rejects Jesus will go. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the devil will be cast in the lake of fire, according to verse 10. So the Holy Spirit, who gave us the book of Revelation, shows us what's coming. But I'd remind you that the Holy Spirit also convinces men of what will happen if they receive Christ. Revelation 22 and verse 17. I love this verse. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you'll come, if you're here and you're not saved, and you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, as Jesus said to the woman who was at the well, I'll give you waters that'll spring up in you and you'll never thirst again. That's what will happen. That's what is to come if you receive Jesus Christ. Back to the illustration of Paul and Felix, and we'll close with this. It says there, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, she sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, we've seen that, temperance, sin, and judgment to come. Notice the response. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I believe Felix was under conviction. So the Bible says he trembled. I've seen people under conviction, and they grab the pew, and their knuckles turn white. I've seen people literally run out of a service under conviction. I've seen people get angry and violent under conviction. I've seen people weep uncontrollably under conviction. But the Holy Spirit convicts, and we saw here Felix was under conviction. But we also see that Felix rejected that conviction, didn't he? He says, come another day when it's convenient. You ever witness to someone, they said, well, I hear what you're saying. You can maybe even sense the conviction in them. They said, well, maybe I'll make that decision some other time. And I think what we ought to do as Christians is look at them and say, look, we don't have assurance of tomorrow. The Bible says, as you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have assurance of tomorrow. And we urge them to get saved today. We show them that there's an urgency. But the Holy Spirit convinces us of what is coming. You know, he also reminds us as Christians of the blessings that are coming. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Aren't you looking forward to heaven? Aren't you looking forward to the rest that we have? I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit reveals that to us as well, and reveals many more promises throughout the scriptures for us. He convinces us of what is coming, the blessings and the promises of God. I want to ask you this morning, we've tried to say a lot in a little bit of time. The Holy Spirit convicts, he convinces of what is wrong. Is he working in your life about something that you need to get rid of? Can I encourage you as a Christian? Don't resist. If you're here today and you've never been saved, if he's working on your heart about the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, oh, let me tell you, he loves you. And you can put your faith in him today. He convinces of what's wrong. He convinces of what's right. Today, as we hear preaching of righteousness, let's accept it. Let's receive it into our life. Let's apply righteousness as the Holy Spirit is our teacher and convinces us about righteousness. And then he convinces us of judgment. And as we are reminded of the fate of the lost, as we're reminded of rewards that one day God wants to give us, may we be motivated to live our lives more faithful to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've done my best in this short time to try to show from the Word of God what you do. But Father, that is a huge task. And we thank you for all that you do in convincing us. Lord, I pray that we would take what we've learned this morning, apply it in our lives when it comes to winning others to Jesus Christ. Apply it in our lives when it comes to your work in our heart about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I ask that you bless the service to come. We ask this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Summer choir, we're going to head up and practice. If you would like to be a part of that, we're going to practice right now upstairs. Lord